delighted to be with you guys this morning. It has been an absolute privilege to be able to worship God with you thus far, and I pray that we continue to be able to worship him through the reading and explanation of his word. Thank you for the invitation, for the ability to take the pulpit from you this Sunday, Pastor Larson, Pastor Glue, Pastor Hopper. Thank you, Search Committee, for extending the invitation to me as well. And for those of you that are just joining by live stream, thank you for your faithfulness, your dedication to continue to be with the church, even though you can't be in the church, right? Or in the building. Yeah. All right. So, if you will, let's pray and continue worshiping. Father God, we recognize your beauty. Thank you so much for the ability this morning to already have been invited into your presence to worship our great and glorious King. Father, may our hearts now be continually turned towards you. May our ears be open, and may we receive gladly what your Holy Spirit is prepared to teach us. Father, point us to the beauty of Jesus. Encapsulate us in worship of the triune God. Let my words be guarded this morning. Only what you would have me say, Lord, would it come out. And may you be magnified in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew 28. Verse 16 through 20 is where we'll be at. So I know it's probably not a passage you guys are familiar with at all, but you know, we're going there. So I want to ask you a question before we read the passage here. Have you ever dreamed of being part of something bigger than yourself? Like if only I could give my life to being a part of this organization, I will have arrived in a sense. Have you ever had the belief, the hope that your life will be spent for a greater good, a greater purpose? Yeah. I think that's something most people long for, that we wouldn't live a life of just anonymity and then die, and that's it, but that our lives would be spent for something greater, right? So many of you may recall a movie from the 1990s called Rudy, based on a true story of Daniel Rudy Rudiger. He was a young man who desired nothing less than to play for the Notre Dame Fighting Irish football team. Well, Rudy was an undersized fella, and he also had some other issues along the way with dyslexia, so was incapable of getting admittance into Notre Dame because of this, but kept persevering, kept pushing forward, and finally gained admittance prior to the senior season and transferred from a community college nearby to Notre Dame. Well, that wasn't the end of the battle. He still had the aspiration to be a part of something bigger, to be a part of that team. Well, being undersized, you're not going to get in for many opportunities in football, right? Someone like me, they'll just throw you on the line and say, dude, do what you got to do, right? But Rudy, being an undersized guy, it was a bit of an uphill climb, a bit of a struggle there. So the coaches finally put him on a scout team as a walk-on, which scout team is pretty much just like the warm-up guys, right? So we want you in here, but we just want our main team to kind of work you over as they kind of learn the other team's defense, learn the other team's offense, right? So Rudy does this for a little bit, and the coach promises, yeah, we're going to suit you up for one of the games. Well, come to find out, that coach, the next season, takes off. So here's another challenge for Rudy, right? He can't be part of this something bigger that he wanted to be a part of. So coach takes off, new guy comes in, and eventually Rudy is allowed to suit up for a game, the final game, and he gets in for two plays. First play, doesn't do a thing. Second play, sacks the quarterback. This undersized guy who fought his entire life to get to where he wanted with Notre Dame, to be a part of this something bigger, got what he wanted, and was actually carried off the field in celebration by his teammates. How do you think he felt? What do you think he thought? Like, man, I have arrived. This is what I wanted, right? So like Rudy, we all have a passion to be a part of something bigger, a desire to be part of something bigger. But what exactly is that bigger? There's got to be something better than Notre Dame football, right? Anything. If you're a Notre Dame fan, sorry. But there's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something better. So what is that? Well, as a Christian, your call is here. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's four things I want us to see from this passage. We're going to look first at the reaction to Jesus. Then we want to look at the rule of Jesus, the role of the disciple, or responsibility of the disciple, and the reality of his presence. So we need to set the scene a little bit, right? We're just dropping into a passage. We need to make sure we get in the right zone, figure out what's going on here. So Matthew, the entirety of his gospel, has been pointing people to Jesus Christ, right? Who is this Jesus? What's his mission about? What's going on here? So we get all the way through to the point where Jesus is crucified. Like, why in the world was Jesus crucified? Well, read the first portion. But Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and then they think, oh yeah, it's all done. It's all done. Until chapter 28, we get the resurrection. Jesus Christ rises from the dead. Mary and Martha go out to the tomb, and there they see an angel at the tomb, an angel of the Lord. And he instructs them to go to Galilee, or go get the disciples and go to Galilee. So I guess they were a little thick, because then Jesus had to show up, right? Jesus shows up and tells them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." So what's interesting here is there's a little bit of a contrast, right? So we get Jesus risen from the dead, appearing to Mary and Martha, and then you would think, okay, the next scene is going to be our Sea of Galilee, or not Sea of Galilee, but Galilee with the disciples, right? Wouldn't that make sense? But instead, there is a cover-up taking place where Jesus has risen, the guards go back and say, and then the temple priests pay him off. Don't say that. Don't tell him. So then we come finally to that place where we're like, okay, here's where it's going to be resolved. Here's where the brothers, the disciples, are going to be in Galilee. And we find them in Galilee, just as Jesus had directed them, already an act of obedience. So, with the scene set, let's go to our first point, the reaction to Jesus. Notice what happens when Jesus steps onto the scene. This is not his first appearance. They've seen him before. But Jesus steps up and says, Jesus came to them and said to them, getting ahead of myself. Verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." So think about it. The risen Jesus, the one who promised he would come back from the dead, the one who these guys had recognized, noticed the trial, the crucifixion. Jesus was dead. And now, here he comes, walking up to him. The response probably would have been a mine, would have been like, whoa, I got to get out of here. Something weird's going on, right? But what is the appropriate response here? They do exactly what they were supposed to do, right? If you've got a risen Savior who did exactly what he said he was going to do, came back from the dead, what do? You fall down on your face and you worship him. Yeah? So they worship him. You think that's normal. That's the right response. Why worship him? Because he is God, yeah, risen from the dead. We looked at Pastor Kluge talked about Revelation 4 and 5, a beautiful picture. Revelation 4 has God seated on the throne, the Ancient of Days seated on the throne, as it talked about in Daniel. And then praise being given to him, worship being given to him, and then We see a picture in Revelation 5 of the Lamb who was slain, who is also being praised and worshiped before these elders. Jesus and God the Father being worshiped. Jesus is God. It's worthy. He's worthy of this worship, and you recognize that. So that's appropriate reaction. We think, yeah, that's normal. That's good. We're reading the passage. We're going along thinking, yeah, dead guy buried, raised again. Yeah, we need to worship him. But then we get to this troubling section, right? Where it says some doubted. How in the world? How do you doubt? Are they being unfaithful, unbelieving doubt, or is this just something else? There's three different ways that you can kind of look at it that has been proposed on here. You recognize that earlier I mentioned that it was a situation where Jesus had appeared to them previously. So it could have been that these were some of the disciples who had also been a part of that came in. Could be the 500 that was talked about in Acts. But it could also mean that the Greek word behind that doubt could also have a kind of a sense of hesitancy, like, what do we do now? What next kind of thing, right? But I think what's helpful, Ligon Duncan kind of redirects the attention here. It's not so much on the doubt, the act of doubting, but he says, Matthew first mentions this because he's going to tell you in his next breath what the source of faith is, what the source of banishing doubt is. But he's also telling you this because he knows that a mind-boggling commission is going to be given to these disciples in a few moments. And if you think they were able to carry out that commission in their own strength, he wants to eradicate any such misconception from your mind by telling you that even at this point, even after the resurrection, even after they've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some who were still in a doubtful state, and it won't be until Pentecost that the 11 are finally over any of that doubt. So according to him, it's not so much about the doubt, but he's given the reality that, hey, this is something big. This is something that we haven't recognized before. So there is going to be a little bit of disorientation, I guess, kind of, you know, like, what do we do? What now? But I don't think it's such a strange thing that we recognize this, right? Think about it. If you go in to get married, right, there's excitement, there's joy, there's all these feelings of looking forward to the future, but then there's also that, oh my goodness, what in the world am I getting into? You know, that's why I haven't gotten there yet. So it is this, there's a mix of emotion, right? There's a mix of response in that situation. Also, think about the baby, right? Having the first baby. It's like, man, this is awesome. We're going to have a little me running around. That's wild. But then you think, uh-oh, we're going to have a little me running around. That's not good. So we are complicated, right? We have these, am I messing with something? We have these mixture of emotions, a mixture of reactions to events and stuff like that. So the fact that they're, even if it is a doubt, I don't think it's like a disqualifying unbelief doubt, but more of a kind of, we worship, we recognize Jesus as the risen Christ, but at the same time, man, this is just kind of overwhelming. This is a risen Savior coming to instruct us here, right? This is a momentous occasion. How do we handle this? What do we do? How do we go forward? I know the first thing we do is worship, right? But how do we go forward? So we must pay attention to the fact that it is not something that's put in the Bible here to make confusion for us, but instead is to point us to the magnitude of what is happening here and the mix of reactions as we get into the stuff here. So Matthew uses it as a sense to kind of set up for a relief coming later. There's doubt, but there's something to fix that doubt, right? There's something that he's about to do, about to say that will calm their fears, that will embolden them, right? So look with me at the rule of Jesus. Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we read that Daniel chapter 7 reference because of this, right? So we got the picture of the Ancient of Days, and then he's giving the authority over to one to rule with an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that goes on forever. So this is something that would have been kind of swirling around in their minds as a faithful Jews. They would have recognized this is that momentous occasion where authority is being handed over, right? So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So that means that today he's got all authority, but tomorrow, now we can do what we want, right? Not at all. All authority. And to make it clear, all authority where? On earth and in heaven. Yeah, so nothing's out of that scope, right? Nothing's out of that, out of his control. We have a completely sovereign, completely ruling God. That should both comfort, but it should also strike fear, right? If we have a completely sovereign and a completely ruling God, what happens when we disobey that completely sovereign, completely ruling God who has the authority to tell us how to behave? What happens? There's punishment, right? There's judgment to come. But on the other side of the token, what happens when we submit to the rule of this sovereign God? We are emboldened to live out a mission for him. We are emboldened to live for him. As we live under his submission, we have a freedom, we have a power, his power, that we are able to go out and complete whatever task has been put before us, right? And this is the task he puts before us. It's the responsibility of the disciple. If you look at verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, because of this authority, don't doubt. You can worship me. Don't doubt. But because of my authority, because everything is mine, everything, I reign supreme, you have been commissioned now. You have been sent to go out and bring everything into submission to that authority, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The active verb here is the making of the disciples, right? So that is the key idea here, is to make disciples. What is a Christian here for? Why is someone saved? To glorify God through the making of disciples, right? What does it mean that we make disciples then? How does that look? What is a disciple? A disciple is simply a follower, right? A learner, somebody who is chasing after Christ. So we're to make disciples of all nations. What does that look like? Because Jesus is the supreme king, sovereign ruler over absolutely everything, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. There's no exclusion. We hit everybody, all people groups. Every language, every tribe, every tongue, like we get in Revelation, will be bowing before Christ and praising his name. So we go and make disciples of all nations, So does this mean, I want to applaud you guys for a second, because you are a church that Pastor Larson has talked about several times that is very active in missions, that you are both responsible in going and doing these kind of things, but you are also responsible for supporting missionaries, praying for missionaries, and that is applaudable. That is something that should be done in every church, should be done by every believer, and sadly in some churches it is lacking. So kudos to you guys, right? But it's not simply, some may have that call to go, and some may have the call to go in the sense that you send somebody, that you pray for somebody, that you financially support somebody. But there's also another side of this go here. It's not just simply that we go overseas, that we're everybody's called to go to different people groups and stuff like that, but that as we go about our daily lives, we are making disciples. We are putting other people before us. We are teaching them about Jesus Christ. We are counseling them towards deeper faith. So it's a going. It's a making disciples. And there's two aspects that kind of fall underneath of that. So as we go and we make disciples, what happens? We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them all that he has commanded to obey. So baptizing them would imply something for us, would it not? Baptism is what? It's the first act of obedience of a new believer, right? So in baptizing, we are assuming that this person has not been a disciple, but is now a follower of Jesus Christ because we have led them to Christ, or somebody else has led them to Christ. So in the going and making disciples, we are making that disciple. It is an act of evangelism as well as discipleship, right? So as we make disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what are we baptizing them into? We're baptizing them into communion, right? We're not saying, okay, this is now saving you, this is now putting you in right relationship with God, but we are saying that this is now evidence to the church body. This is now evidence to believers everywhere. This is now evidence to the world that your identity is no longer wrapped up in just what you are, but your identity is now wrapped up in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You now are identified with God. You are now in communion with God. That's a glorious thing, right? When you think about it, okay, so say you like your children, right? Many of you have children or grown children that you've counseled in younger years and still counsel, but many of you have children and that child is disobedient, right? So for a moment, you're kind of angry at them, aren't you? Kind of like, man, why do they keep disappointing? Why do they keep doing this? But at the same time, you long to have fellowship with them, don't you? You long to have them in your presence. You don't just say, oh, you've been awful, I never want to see you again. You want them with you. You want to hold them, you want to love them, you want to counsel them towards the right direction. Much the same way with the Father in heaven, right? That he went so far as to give his only Son that they might be in communion with him, that he might have that restored fellowship, that restored relationship with them. So we go with the authority of Jesus Christ. We go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are evangelizing. We are bringing people in. But we also do a key portion of this as well, of disciple making, and that is the actual teaching. And here you're thinking, oh my goodness, I can't teach. How do I do that? I can't hardly keep up with it myself. But we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this is not simply a teaching for education, right? It's a teaching for a life change. So I've had many teachers in my 400 years of schooling. It's been ongoing forever. But I've had many teachers, and some of them are excellent educators. They come in, they can explain to you intricate details of absolutely every moment in history, and you're like, well, that's amazing. But it doesn't change anything for you, does it? Unless you take it in and like, yeah, well, this is what's going to do for me. No, the teachers that have changed my life have been the teachers that have come in and said, okay, this is the reality of it. This is the truth. This is the deep stuff. But this is how it changes the way you live. This is how it changes your perspective. So that's the idea here, that we are teaching them to observe, to obey, not just simply to be instructing them, but we are to come alongside them and say, look, kind of like Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But we're to step into that situation and say, I'm going to guide you on this journey. We're going to learn about Christ, what the Bible teaches, what he commands. But we are also going to be a people that are changing. It's how it changes our mind, right? So we look at it like this. The Holy Spirit is active in this situation, right? We get overwhelmed. We think, man, I can't teach. I can't help people to observe what Jesus commanded, to obey it, to be obedient. I can't do that. And you would be absolutely right. None of us can do that, right? We can't make somebody do something willingly. So the Holy Spirit comes into this person at the moment of regeneration, at the moment they have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And he begins this process, which we talked about in Sunday school, of sanctification, of growth within the believer. And you come alongside them, you point them to the scriptures, and the scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, is what moves that person towards change, what inspires them toward a life following in obedience to Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Because of what's going on in John 14, right? Jesus is about to leave, about to be crucified, and he's giving the disciples instructions, saying, look, don't be worried, guys. This is what's going to happen. I've got to leave you. But there is a helper coming who will instruct you, right? So Jesus says to him there, if you love me, you will keep my command. So the Holy Spirit, what he does is comes in and generates a deeper, deeper, and deeper love for Jesus Christ. It's a continual progression towards more and more. The more you read the Bible, the more the Word kind of soaks into you, the more you love the Savior of the Word. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's not a works thing here, right? The observation is not, yeah, just make them obedient, make them legalistic, moralistic kind of people. It is an act of the Holy Spirit changing, the Holy Spirit guiding. It's nothing that you can really do. It's just you walk alongside them. So how this might look in a practical sense is a fishing trip, guys, with your buddies. And you sit out there and you talk about the deep things of life. You know, we sit there and get to the heart issues. What's been going on in your life, man? Tell me. For you ladies, it might look like coffee, sitting down with your sisters in Christ and saying, hey, tell me what's going on. Share with me. And then we point them towards the truth of Scripture, how that applies in that situation, how that changes their perspective on that situation. It might look like you young people getting into school and seeing one of your brothers or sisters being kind of worked over, having a rough time. You're coming alongside them and saying, all right, dude, let's work this out. What's it look like for you? What's going on? And then we say, okay, this is what Jesus says about it. And we encourage them. We give them comfort. We give them hope to push forward. So there's responsibility in being a disciple. Responsibility to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach them to observe. But there is also a truth which absolutely makes this radically awesome. It's the reality of Jesus' presence. Look at verse 20. So think about this for a moment. Jesus has come in and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here's the disciples. They've worshipped and they've doubted. Some of them have doubted. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So they'll go and make disciples, baptize, teach, to observe everything I've commanded you. And at this point you think, they're, oh yeah, we got this. No, it's got to be overwhelming. Much like some of us may feel in going out and trying to share our faith or going out and trying to disciple others. It's overwhelming. So there's comfort that comes in this next section. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. At this point, you can imagine the intimidation of the disciples. Because there's hostility already been shown to Jesus, right? He's been hung on a cross. But Jesus comes in, comforts them by saying what? Look, as you go, as you do this, under my authority, I'm there. Working with you, working through you, I'm there. How is he there? We talked about it. The Holy Spirit working through, instructing us. He says, always be with them, by extension, us, Think about it. The supreme sovereign ruler who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who has tasked his people with a task that is beyond their power, that is beyond their ability, says, look, guys, I'm with you. So you can take comfort, brothers and sisters, in the fact that Jesus Christ is there with you to accomplish this task, to make disciples. You can rest in his presence as you encounter things in evangelizing, as you encounter things in discipling. The Spirit of God indwells you and works through your weakness, encourages you in your discouragement, and convicts you in your disobedience forever. It doesn't end. He empowers you for the seemingly impossible task set before you and gives you the strength and wisdom necessary to carry it out, that he may get every ounce of glory. There's not a moment that this ruler of all the universe is not present and active. So how do you respond to this? What now? Well, believer, if you've been sitting on the sidelines thinking, okay, Pastor Larson, Pastor Klug, and Pastor Hopper have got this. Go get them, guys. It's time to repent, right? It's time to repent. Turn away from that. That's not the mentality. This is a call to all. To all people, to all nations, right? So you are to repent, turn away from that, get in the game. We have got an awesome, magnificent Savior who died on the cross, who now reigns supreme over all the universe, that has said, hey, go out and do it. Go be active. Make disciples. This is a fantastic call. This is a magnificent call that we should be like, yeah, I can't wait to get out there and do it. It's not just for pastors, deacons, deaconesses. It's not for that. They do it, yes, absolutely. If they don't do it, then get them out. Yeah? Watch it. If they don't do it, get them out. But at the same time, the ministry is for all. They are for the equipping of the saints. So to enable you guys to better disciples, to be better disciples, to enable you guys to evangelize. So get out and do it. Repent, turn away from the sinful thought of I can just sit back and just kind of love Jesus and move on. No, loving Jesus is obeying what he commanded, and right here he says, go and make disciples. So go and make disciples, believer that's been sitting on the sidelines. There's a dying and sinful world out there that is desperate for Jesus. You may encounter all kinds of, I don't really care, I don't want to hear it. But they need him. Nonetheless, they're going to hell if they don't repent. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. There's a loving Savior who stands ready to call them in. Point them to him. It's worth it. For you disciples that are active in it, who are actively supporting disciple makers, who are being disciple makers yourself, excellent. Great work. That's perfect. You're being obedient to Jesus' command, and I applaud you for that. But keep going. Keep going. You should be like the disciples here, reacting to Jesus with worship, because he is a mighty God. React to him with unwavering worship, for he's worthy of every ounce of it and exceedingly more. Recognize his rule over everything. Embrace the responsibility the privilege of being a disciple maker, and rest in the reality that he is with you in your successes and failures. It doesn't rely on you, guys. This is a command to you to be obedient, but at the same time, it doesn't rely on you. God works through it. And I'll close with this. Those of you that don't know Jesus, take heed to this passage. There is a ruling, sovereign creator who I don't have to convince you, you've lived in rebellion your lives towards this reigning, sovereign ruler. And there will come a day where you have to take account for what you've done, what you've said, how you've acted. That's frightening. There's a God who is wrathful. ready to punish the sin that you committed. So you who don't follow Jesus Christ, what hope is there on that day? He will crush you, absolutely crush you. So my encouragement to you is recognize that you have to give this account one day, but recognize the beautiful Jesus that has been put before you, the one who lived that life that you couldn't live, that you willingly chose not to live. You lived that life completely satisfying, completely pleasing God. And then he died the horrific death that you deserved on the cross at the hands of men, but under the wrath, the anger of God on your behalf. He took it so you don't have to. That's good news. But even greater news is he rose from the dead after taking it to secure it, to promise, to show the receipt. God, it's done. It's over. Their penalty's paid for. They're mine. Turn to that Jesus. Turn away from the wickedness, the sin. Turn towards him in repentance and faith and say, look, God, yes, I need you. Jesus, I need you. You're my only hope, my only trust. Turn today, non-believer. Look to Christ and be saved. This is truly a call to all, believer, non-believer. Recognize the authority of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Recognize his rule. React to him appropriately. The responsibility of being a disciple maker. And then recognize his presence, the reality that he is here. Pray with me. Our sovereign, gracious, magnificent, praiseworthy God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is salvation, that we no longer stand as those condemned to death, that we are no longer under the punishment for sin, but we stand in the complete grace of Jesus Christ. God, may we approach Jesus, may we approach you with the right reaction, one of worship, leaving doubt aside because he is sovereignly supreme. You are supreme. May we recognize your rule, react with complete worship. May we gladly take on the privilege of being called disciple makers, be active in sharing the good news with others, whatever the cost. May we be disciple makers, gently correcting people where they stray from your word, pointing them back to the truth, encouraging them as they go along. And may we always be aware of your presence, which gives us the ability, the power, the strength, the comfort we need in order to complete this impossible task that you have called us to. Be magnified, be glorified, O God, in Northville, Fulton County, and beyond. May your great name, your great gospel go forth to all nations. And we pray this in the majestic, matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.